Well, as we come to the passage today, we find that what some have called the summary climax of Paul's Christian ethics. This is kind of reaching the climactic moment of this passage of chapters 4 through 6, where Paul is sort of hitting the high note of what it means to walk before the Lord. At the beginning of the paragraph, Paul uses the word walk, which perfectly summarizes the Christian life of discipleship. What does it mean to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? What is it that we are to be about? Well, we can define that in that simple word, walk. The life of the believer is a pilgrimage. It's a walk. It's a life rooted in the doctrine of our union with Jesus Christ. So chapters 1 through 3 is the doctrine that is grounding the walk of chapters 4 through 6. And it's really unfortunate that we don't have the time every Lord's Day to read the entire epistle of the Ephesians every time we come to it, because that's the way it needs to be thought of, is you can't do chapters 4 through 6 unless you're first grounded in what God has done in chapters 1 through 3, which of course continues to sustain our walk all the way until we walk into the presence of the living God. So if we wanted to state this in another way, we could say that what Paul means by our walking is simply that we are to become what we already are in Christ. Now, Paul beautifully summarizes this in Colossians 2, verse 6, when he says this: "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." Now, notice the two parts of that, and especially notice that little prepositional phrase that is packed with so rich theology. In him. Walk in him. Now, Paul declares in the first half of Colossians 2:6 that you have already received something. There's something that you have already been gifted. And that something is a someone. You have received Christ Jesus the Lord. And we don't want to in any way bypass that little statement, the Lord. He is Yahweh. He is the Lord of Lords. He is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. He is Lord, sovereign over all of his creation. You've received Jesus. Now, let me also give you something that might be helpful. Because the New Testament is so dependent upon our knowledge of the Old Testament, sometimes it's helpful that when you read the text of the New Testament, that whenever you see the word Christ, just say Messiah. Just say Jesus, Messiah, Lord. In fact, you could probably even there say Yahweh. Because that's what the idea is that what the Old Testament was looking forward to, the disciples are saying, this is he. This is the one. This is the one that he promised. Jesus is Messiah. He is the King that the Lord has sent to us. And you have received him. You have received him because you couldn't take him. You had to receive. Because it's not that you first loved him, but he first loved you. It's not that you chose him, but he chose you to give you the Lord Jesus Messiah. So you have received him. And Paul stresses that that is a safe and secure union with Jesus Christ. The work has already been done. This is what chapters 1 through 3 in Ephesians are stressing. This is a work that preceded you all the way back in eternity when God predestined you. And it is a work that he is acting out within history when he sent his Son to bring all things under his lordship. and it will be a work that he has sealed you until he completes it, and you will live with him for all eternity. And then the rest of Ephesians 1 through 3 is made up primarily of prayers that you understand that. Understand what he has done for you, what you have received in him. So Paul says to the Colossians in chapter 2, you have received the Lord Jesus Christ. You already now, and on the future day of judgment, God looks at you the way he sees his son. You are united to him. You are in him. The blood atonement of Jesus Christ has covered not only your past sins, your present sins, but sins you have yet to commit. And he has fulfilled the righteousness of the law. He has met the demands of every command that God has ever given. He has met it fully on your behalf, so that you are already perfectly righteous before Jesus Christ. This is what you must remember day by day. You have died to that old life. You have been severed from it. You have been joined to Christ. The old life has passed away, and everything in Christ has become new. But then the second part of that declaration is, as you have received this, now walk in him. Now that's the beauty of the Christian life. There it is, right there. As you have received this glorious gift, now walk in him. And notice that little prepositional phrase that is the very vitality of the Christian life. In him. You not only are saved by him, you live in him. Now, there's no way to really understand the fullness of that preposition. But the idea is that you now live out your life connected to Jesus Christ such that everything you are before God is what he is. Everything that Jesus teaches as your Lord is the instruction of your life. Everything that he has gone through, he has gone through for you. Everything that you will suffer, join with him. You won't go through alone. He will be there with you. The sphere, the environment of your living now is a living in which you are no longer under the headship of Adam, which was headed for destruction. You are now and forevermore in the sphere, in the life, in the place of Jesus Christ. That is where you are located in this universe. Where is your address? Where do you live? Out of what do you live? Who is the source of your life? Who is the meat of your life? Who is the goal of your life? It is Jesus Christ. Everything you are in him. If you're a husband this morning, you're a husband in Christ. If you're a wife, you're a wife in Christ. If you're a child to your parents, you're a child in Christ. Every vocation that you do, it is in Christ. That is the location of your being in the universe. And so Paul can say, walk in him. Live out every moment of every day, understanding where you're located, whose you are, who you belong to, who is sustaining you, who is keeping you, to whom do you live to his glory and thanksgiving, who is the very one who enters into everything that you enter in. Who is the one who is with you in every trial, in every moment? Everything in your life is a walk in him. This is the gospel. And what God is doing in you, in union with Jesus Christ by faith, is by his power. And what he's producing in you is what Paul often refers to as the fruit of the Spirit of God. You are joined to the vine, Jesus Christ, and through you as a vessel, He is producing the spirit life of God. The spiritual life of God. And what's happening is He is producing in you a life that is consistent to the life of Christ. So when He says, walk in Him, is that He is producing in you the true life of your Savior. Now, this is how we have confidence to walk. I mean, just like when, usually as Calvinists, one of the things that people will accuse us of is, well, if you believe God ordains everything, why pray? And the simple answer is, we pray because the sovereign of the universe commands us to do it. But God uses the means by which He accomplishes the ends. And the means that He uses in bringing to us comfort and strength and the answers of our prayers is prayer itself. Why do we evangelize if God just saves whoever He wants to save? They'll get saved anyway. Because God uses the means of our witness through which He draws the elect to salvation. Or He intensifies and increases the judgment of the reprobate. Our witnessing never fails. It always accomplishes. And we go forward witnessing and testifying to Christ with boldness and courage, because we now know God is sovereign over the entire evangelistic endeavor, and He's actually working through me to accomplish His eternal plan. So why do I walk worthy of the Lord and strive for holiness, strive for obedience, put away those things that are tripping me up, those things which cause me to worship the creature rather than the Creator? Why do I strive, as Paul describes in Philippians 2:12, work out your salvation with fear and trembling? Why do I do that? And why do I do that with such confidence? I live holy to the Lord. I put away those things that are displeasing to Him and follow Him in righteousness and holiness, because I have courage and boldness that God is at work in me both to will and to do His good pleasure. That gives me confidence and boldness to follow Him and, as he says to the Colossians, to walk in Him. Now as we come to Ephesians 5 verse 15. Paul will explain further how we walk in Christ, how we walk in Him. Now, he's gone to great lengths to stress the difference between the life of the unbeliever and the life of the believer by comparing two kinds of walks. If you remember, looking back at chapter 4, verse 17, the apostle said, "So I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind." To then, chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us." And then in verse 8, he says, "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Their life, the life of the unbeliever, is characterized by darkness and futility. Your life, however, is the light of the Lord Jesus. His light has shined upon you. He has dispelled the darkness of your heart. He has entered into you and He has given you new life. Look at that great verse in verse 14. "Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." That's what's happened in the regeneration of your heart. The Holy Spirit has shined upon the darkness of your heart. He has lighted your heart. He has enlightened you. He has given you light from heaven to dispel the darkness of old Adam, the darkness of sin, and He has invaded, He has penetrated your heart with the light of the glory of God, so that you now are forever changed. Let me give you a sense of what's happened to you. You remember when Moses wanted to see the presence of God. And God told him very clearly, you can't see me and live. But instead, when I pass before you, I will put my hand over your eyes. I will pass in front of you, and I will then take my hand away, and you will be allowed to at least see the backside of my glory. In other words, you see the residual effects. You see the glory as it's passing, not as it's coming in its full blaze. But then remember when Moses came down from the mountain, what happened to him? He was turned into light. His face shined brightly with the light of the glory of God. Here's what's happened to you. The Lord Jesus Christ has come upon you and he has lighted you. He has shined upon you. And because of that, you have become children of light. Now, we don't yet see that. That's why we keep treating one another so poorly. We argue with each other and we fight with each other and we squabble. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, I see you no longer as you are, but I see you as you are a new creature in Jesus Christ. C.S. Lewis said it this way, if we could see one another as we truly are in Christ Jesus, completely filled with the glory that he is, we would be tempted to fall down and worship one another. We have become children of light, and one day that will become visible what we are. But right now, we have become the children of light, the children who have been lighted by Christ. So that's why Paul says in verse 8, but now you are light in the Lord, walk as children of light. And what is that life? What is the life described? He says in verse 9, it is the fruit of the light consists of goodness, righteousness, and truth. All those are Christ. That is the life that we are called to walk in. So in verse 15, when Paul says, therefore, be careful how you walk, he's giving us further instruction on how we are to live out as God's people. Now, he on the one hand, he will cover what that walk looks like generally. And what he's going to do here is he's going to spell out for us in our passage three ways in which we walk. Verse 15, he will say that we walk not as unwise, but as wise. Wise men. Secondly, he will say in the next verse that we are to walk not as fools, but understanding what the will of God is. And then thirdly, he will say that we walk not as those who are overwhelmed and under the control of alcohol or narcotics or whatever. We'll talk about why he uses this here, but we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he gives us, after he tells us that we are to be filled, notice that his command is a passive. God is the one who fills us. We are to be filled. Then he gives us four results. The results of being filled by the Holy Spirit will be that we will speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We will sing and make melody to one another. We will always give thanks to one another, and we will be subject to one another. Those are the four results of being filled with the Holy Spirit. So here Paul in verses 15 through 21 are going to give us a set of general commands of what it is that we are to live, what it means to walk. But then starting in chapter 5, verse 22 and following, he's going to give us specifics. In verses 22 through 33, he's going to speak of what our vocation as husbands and wives looks like. He's going to tell us how we are to live as husbands and wives in our walking in the Lord. Then in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 6, he'll talk about how we are to be parents and children in walking in the Lord. How do I as a child walk before my parents in the Lord? How do I, as a father, walk before my children in the Lord? Then in verses 5 through 9, he's going to speak to how masters and slaves, and we'll see a corollary there between our own labor today and in our employment with employers and employees, of how we are to live with one another in our walk in the Lord. And we'll be covering that over the next couple of months. Now, as we look at our passage this morning, we find that everything that Paul is going to say in these three important areas of our lives is grounded in verse 21. He says, "And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." Submit to one another in the fear of Christ. And isn't it interesting that he begins this paragraph, "Be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." Well, where else do we hear that to be wise before the Lord begins in the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And here, Paul, as it were, takes the entire book of Proverbs of the Old Testament, lifts it out and inserts it here to say that now in Christ, the way we walk as wise men rather than foolish men is in the fear of Jesus Christ. Oh, wow, I mean, that's not only a major theological truth that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Yahweh. The fear of Yahweh is equal to the fear of Christ. But here we see that wisdom begins, as everything else does, through the fullness of the revelation of God in Jesus Christ. And that teaches us the only way to read the book of Proverbs is to read them in Christ. Now, in verse 15, Paul tells you to be careful how you walk. I actually prefer here the Old and the New King James that says, "Walk circumspectly." That's what I grew up memorizing, and that has the most meaning for me. Much more than just be careful, circumspectly. The idea of being careful, to watch carefully how you walk, has the idea of something that is done accurately, precisely. Something to which you give your close attention. I kind of think of somebody who's trying to disarm a bomb is doing that circumspectly. He's doing that very cautiously. Everything he touches, he knows exactly what to do and not do. That's how you are to live the Christian life. You are to do it circumspectly. You are to do it carefully. There is the utmost attention that you are to give to every aspect of your Christian life. Every word you say, every thought you think, every action you do. You are to be precise and careful and give full attention. Now, Paul stresses here the importance of this as well as the urgency of this. He says in the next verse, "You are to be careful how you walk, making the most of your time because the days are evil." Now, as Christians, you are to have a right understanding of the times that you live in. The day that you're living in. The culture that you're living in. The world that you're living in. And because you have been given the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16, so that you may take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, 2 Corinthians 10:5, by God's Spirit, you are to not be conformed to the world, but you are to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. So in your looking at the world in which you live, you are to be thinking accurately, correctly, precisely about the world you live in, and therefore the way you live. Now, one of the things that Christ lighting our minds, enlightening us, the reason why I keep using lighting instead of enlighten is I know that latter is correct, but it has so many negative connotations. I just want to say that he's lighted you. He shined the light of Christ upon you. One of the results of that is that you now realize the nature of the days that we live in. One of the things about having the mind of Christ, which in a way causes us to be sometimes very depressed, is because now we can see what the day is like, what the world is like, what the culture is like. And in many ways, it shocks us. I think of people like Dorothy and Art and Larry and others, Pat, who have had to watch for almost 100 years what has changed in our culture. And that doesn't mean that when they were born, culture was pristine and so much better. Notice Paul's writing in this day, and he says the days that he's living in are evil. So this is not something new. But I just imagine what it would be like to see the vast change that we see in our culture. And one of the things that have happened is because of the light of Christ, we now see that we are living in the last days. The Apostle John says in 1 John 2:18, this is the last hour of the world. The present age is being wrapped up. And because we are in the last days are evil. The intensity of evil is increasing. Now, we've been in the last days for 2,000 years now. That no way is somehow a denial of God's timing. God is being gracious in that he is waiting for all the elect to come to salvation. He is holding off his wrath for the last of us to come in. But there will come a day when that last one will enter in. We won't know when it is, but it will end the world. Paul says it this way, we are those upon whom the end of the ages have come. He says, I say to you, brethren, that the time has been shortened. This is Paul writing to the Corinthians in the day of probably AD 63. He says, so that now on those who have wives should be as those who had none, those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, those who buy as though they do not possess, those who use the world as those who did not make full use of it, for the form of the world is passing away. As Paul reminds us throughout his epistles, the last days are evil. We have already seen in chapter 2 that the lives of unbelievers who are passing away with this present age are under the control and the bondage of demonic powers. They belong to their father, the devil. You either belong to the father, the devil, or you belong to the heavenly father. Christ has wonderfully broken us free from those powers. He's wonderfully set us free from that age. Those powers are no longer ours. He's delivered us from that kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. However, Satan and his demonic powers, his armies, are alive. Through Revelation 20, we are reminded that his roaming about is not total. He is in chains. He cannot deceive the nations and thwart the preaching of the gospel. As Jesus reminded us in Matthew 16, the gates of hell cannot prevail against the forward movement of the church and the preaching of the gospel. But he is constantly attacking the assurance of the church. He's constantly threatening our assurance in Christ. Therefore, we are always to be on the alert. We are always to be awake. As we will read in Ephesians 6, that we are to take up the full armor of God, which we will find out is the gospel of Christ. That we might be able to resist him in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. Why? Why do you have to walk circumspectly? Why do you have to be careful of how you walk? Because we live in an evil day and it's constantly trying to pull you off of Christ. There is never a day that you go by where you are not susceptible to demonic spiritual powers, your own flesh, and the world trying to detach you from Christ. It's always at your door. You are always being attacked. Even when you least expect it, He is there, the world is there, your flesh is there, trying to get your eyes off of Him. And it only takes a little to distract you from Him. Satan likes to work in increments. He doesn't ever come in, well, I don't say never. He usually doesn't come in full-blown, revealing himself. He usually detracts you incrementally. All he's got to do is to get you to say today, well, maybe it looks like the world's going to pot. It looks like this leader is not going to get us out of it. So my hope is that we'll have another leader that's going to come. That's all it takes right there. I hope we can get a new leader who will come and replace this one and fix it all. That's all it takes. You take your eyes and you put them on a man instead of Christ, and you're already incrementally, your eyes are off of Him. Boy, if I need to be happy in this world, all I need is X. Boy, X just came out. That's all I need, is I need that thing. And I'll be happy. That's all it takes. Your eyes are off of Him. Peter tells us, be sober. Be on the alert. Now notice that Paul and Peter are not saying this to people who are on the front line of an earthly battle somewhere in the world, fighting. No, he's saying this to you Christians every single day you wake up. Be sober. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Peter says there's something about the fact that our brethren around the world are also suffering attacks from Satan ought to encourage us to be careful how we walk. We are to be circumspect. We are to be careful. We are to watch daily, moment by moment, how we walk. Therefore, because we are living in the last hour, let me kind of put this in the language that I like to think about as I think about Paul and Peter saying this. Beloved, you have spent and wasted your life doing the works of the world. But the clock has now run out on your worldly living. The clock, the time has run out. So with the days you have left on this earth, spend those days to the glory of God. You've wasted enough time. It's kind of like when I wake up my son at 3 o'clock in the middle of the day and I say, you've slept the day away. Get up. Get to work. We've slept our life away. We've spent enough time working in the deeds of darkness. Christ has shined on us. He's delivered us from that darkness of life, that doom of destruction. He's now set us in His kingdom of light. And we now can spend the rest of our days living for His glory. How do we do that? We do that, first of all, by being careful how you walk. Walk carefully. Walk circumspectly. We are living in the last hour. The last days are upon us. We are opposed from every direction, so be careful how you walk. But now he tells us how we are to walk carefully. And he says, first of all, not as unwise, but as wise. Then he says, not as foolish, but with understanding. And thirdly, not as drunkards, but filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the first two, not as wise but wise, not as foolish but with understanding, kind of belong together. Those kind of mean something similar. So we want to look at those together and then be filled, be not drunk, but be filled with the Spirit. We want to look at second. So we'll take the first two together, and in verse 18 we'll take separately. But we will have to wait and do that on the next Lord's Day. So let's go to the Lord in prayer.